So friends, as we turn now to our time in the Word of God, I want us to look now at Ephesians chapter 6. Our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 6. We will look at verses 5 and 6. Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 6. The title of this morning's sermon is Bond Servant of Christ. Bond Servant of Christ. Our sermon text is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, but I want us to read 5, 6, 7, and 8, because it kind of holds as a unit there. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. Dear friends, the Word of God says, "Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or is free." Dear ones, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we ask your blessing now as we study your word. Send your Spirit to come and to illumine our minds and enlarge our hearts by the truth. O Spirit of God, we praise you and rest in you and your faithful ministry to take the things of Christ and to make them known to us. O dear Father, feed your children today. Lord Jesus, feed your sheep. We confess that we are hungry for you and thirsting for you, Lord, to be satisfied once again in all of your goodness and grace. Father, we confess that we are sinners, every one of us. We pray that you would let us see your good and gracious rule, and we would see the work that you have given us to do as joyful service unto you. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would align our priorities, Lord, that we would rejoice in the labor that you've given to us, and serve you faithfully, O God, by your grace unto your glory. Father, bless this time. Guard your servant from error, we pray. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, I want to set before you this. Work faithfully by the grace of God unto the glory of God, as bond servants of Christ. What Paul is setting before us today is that the Christian is to work faithfully by the grace of God unto the glory of God as a bond servant of Christ. Friends, maybe you've had the Monday morning blues. You get up, alarm goes off Monday morning, students, you're getting ready to go to school, parents, you're getting ready to go off to work. It's Monday morning, and it's another day. The job is monotonous. You do it every week. And sometimes, friends, it's so easy for us to look at our work, whether students, it's going to school, or parents going to work. It's so easy for us to resent that work and to not take much joy in the labor that's set before us. But friends, this admonition of the Apostle Paul here today urges us to remember that it is by the grace of God that we are to work faithfully unto God's eternal glory. And my prayer for you is that as we study today, you will see the calling and privilege you have as a bondservant of Christ to serve him in the world. And that, friends, your job, what you're doing right now, is a principal avenue that God has given to you to glorify him in the world. That this is blessed labor that has been given to you by your master, by which you serve God to his glory. And so if we look at verse 5. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters. Paul continues his household instructions. He is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he is addressing distinct groups within the congregation, within the church. We've looked at husbands and wives, fathers and children, and now we turn to bondservants and masters. He's speaking to those in the congregation who are bondservants. Now, friends, that word for bondservant, perhaps in your Bible you'll notice a little number, and maybe down the translator gives you a note for slave. Now, friends, this word is a little difficult to translate. The word in Greek is doulos, and it has a wide range of nuances to it. The idea of bondservant is those who are bound to serve a master. Friends, in the Roman Empire, there was a wide range of social relationships that were subsumed under the term doulos. A doulos was a servant who had a master. Yet, there could be a great deal of difference in the amount of freedom this doulos or servant had, depending on who his master was and the circumstances of his service. So, for example, friends, translators, especially here as we've been using the English Standard Version, translators take great care to unpack from context the exact extent or servitude that is in view. So, friends, Paul is addressing folks that can range in a whole variety of circumstances. He is addressing folks that might be bondservants involuntarily. That is, they were slaves captured in war. They were enslaved due to criminal punishment or indebtedness. But he could also be talking of those who voluntarily made themselves doulos. And again, there was degrees of freedom. A doulos could have a large degree of freedom, more like a hired hand or employee. And the translators indicate this by using the word servant. Less freedom, and this is what Paul has in mind here, a bondservant. What's unique about a bondservant is that the bondservant could not leave his master and find another employer. He was bound to his master as long as the term of the contract. If the contract were 7 years, he was bound to his master for 7 years, 14 years, or it could be indefinite. And then those who were completely under the dominion of their master, the Bible would render slaves. So, for example, when the Bible describes our relationship to sin, it uses the word doulos. We are slaves to sin. What Paul has in view here, the context is that we are under the dominion of sin. We've made ourselves the willing servant of sin. And this is a slavery not against our will, but by our will. And this is an indefinite slavery to sin, unless or until we are born again and by faith brought to the freedom that is in Christ alone. But again, the translators here in verse 5, from context, help us to understand that what Paul has in view here are those who are under a master. Those who are bound to the master and couldn't leave. What then should these converted bondservants do? How should they relate to their work and to their master? Friends, you know there are places in the world where slavery does exist. And there is even slavery of some sorts here in America when we think of the sex trafficking industry. But friends, what Paul is saying is that the gospel has much to say about your relationships to your master. Now, we think in our own context, we say, well, I don't have a master. I'm not enslaved. But an application of this is thinking of your employers, thinking of anybody who is in rightful authority over you. If you have a boss at work, Paul says this is for you. Paul's talking about how you ought to relate to your boss and how you ought to relate to the work that you do for your boss. Some of you are self-employed. Well, friends, you're still not off the hook because, as the Bible says, you are a bondservant of Christ. So again, Paul is applying gospel logic to help us think about the key relationships in our lives. We've talked about our marriages and our family. Now Paul's talking about our work. And guys, just to lay it out there, God's really concerned with how you work. God is really concerned with how his people serve him at the labor that he's given to us. God wants us to be industrious. He wants us to be faithful, and he wants us to remember, first of all, that we are bondservants of Christ. So friends, looking at verse 5, even though you are not a slave, and I'm sure everybody listening to me is not in a institutionalized slavery, this is still for you and for us, of those who have masters, those who have folks in authority over us. Children, this involves teachers and principals at school. Parents, again, involves your employer at work. Any rightful authorities that God has put over us. And notice what Paul says here. He's addressing a particular group of people, bond servants. Obey your earthly masters. This is the apostolic exhortation. Obey. That word to obey means to heed the call. It's sometimes translated to hear the door and to open the door. The servant is to be obedient to his master. That's set on the forefront because it's important, because by nature, friends, we are not folks that like to obey authority. We like to throw off the yoke of authority. We are by nature rebels and sinners. We are those who are like the attorneys with the contract looking for the loophole. What can I do to escape my obligation? How can I renege on my promises? This is who we are by nature, those who despise and reject rightful authority. Those whom God has put over us, whether it's parents or principals, especially God himself. But as we have come to Christ and we submit in reverence for Christ, we are also submitting in reverence to those whom God has put over us. So bondservants, obey your earthly masters. Instead of looking for the loophole, we set our hearts to honor Christ and to be obedient to the lawful commands of our earthly masters. Notice Paul says earthly masters. Earthly, an idea, sark, sometimes conveys the sense of the flesh. But what Paul has in mind here is a distinction. Remember, your boss at work, those whom God has put authority over you, they are real masters. But they are earthly masters who themselves have a heavenly master. So we are looking at those in authority over us and we're saying, okay, they have rightful authority over me, rightful dominion, but it is a delegated dominion, a derived dominion. You know, friends, we've talked about this in the past, but you know that governments are accountable to God. Governments and those in high position are accountable to God for how they wield their authority. Earthly masters are accountable to the heavenly master, to God himself, to Christ Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth. But make no mistake, friends, all authority is from God, and all authority is accountable to God. All authorities that exist, Romans 13 says, have been instituted by God. And therefore, the Christian is to be the model citizen. The Christian is to pay his taxes. The Christian is to give reverence to whom reverence is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. The Christian is to be in all things submissive to rightful authority. Because he is submitting first to Christ. In reverence for Christ, therefore, he then renders due service with a joyful heart. So friends, when you go to work, do you think first, how can I be obedient to Christ and do the tasks that my boss gives to me? Students, when you go to school, do you remember that you're going to school? One is a privilege. Not everybody in the world gets to go to school. But secondly, it's your calling. It's the job that the Lord has given you to do this schooling, to do it well, to do all your assignments, to learn and to steward that time and opportunity for the glory of God. As you're under the service, under the rule of these teachers and principals, the call of Christ is to obey. So friends, first, render faithful service to those masters whom God has placed over us. As we work faithfully by the grace of God, unto the glory of God as Christ's bondservants, we render faithful service to those masters God has placed over us. Secondly, Paul gives an explanation. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Paul gives the principal exhortation. The bondservant is called to obey. The employee is called to be faithful. The student is called to be faithful. He is to obey these lawful commands that are given to him, and to do it well. But notice how Paul turns from the action now to the attitude. Not so much from the works and deeds, but rather the intention, the why and how this service is to be rendered. He says that it is to be with fear and trembling. Wow. Fear and trembling. Again, friends, we are to recognize that there are rightful authorities in our life. Authorities in the home, authorities in the church, authorities in government, authorities in our work. These authorities have been placed by God for our good. And we're to give reverence to God and reverence to Christ by recognizing, as Paul says in Romans 13, that the civil magistrate doesn't bear the sword in vain. You know, friends, your employer has the privilege to hire you, and he also has the privilege to fire you. You know, in our culture, sometimes we think that having a job is everybody's due, that we're owed work, or we're owed a paycheck, or we're owed a certain salary. But friends, that's not the case. That's not the case. God gives to us work. He gives to us employers. He gives to us all these authorities in our life, and we are to recognize that they have a rightful authority over us with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So we give reverence and we give honor to those in authority over us, and we render this obedience with sincerity, with a sincere heart. Not trying to be deceitful, not trying to be a flatterer, not trying to fudge the numbers, not trying to skim a little bit off the top, but we render the servants with due reverence and with sincerity, a sincere heart. So friends, what's your attitude towards your boss? What's your attitude towards your professor, your attitude towards your teachers, or your attitude over anyone in authority over you? Friends, you and I both know that we can be the type of people who do everything well, we don't have a good attitude about it. We're doing it because it's what we have to do, but we're not taking any joy in it, nor are we seeing the opportunity to glorify Christ in that work. Friends, your labor is a principal avenue by which you will glorify Christ in the world. Your job is a principal avenue of how you will evangelize and share the gospel and bear witness to Christ. Friends, your work is so very important. And it not only matters what you do, but why you do it. So this means tomorrow morning, before you go to work, you're humbling yourself before God and you're saying, Father, please have mercy on me. I know that the work I have to do today is going to be hard. And I know there's going to be a lot of frustrations, but Lord Jesus, I want to honor you. And I want to do this well. Give me a due reverence for my employer, for my boss, to respect his authority as one whom you've placed over me. And let me do this labor well, sincerely, trusting and longing to worship you and to glorify you and to love my boss and my fellow workers. Friends, God looks not only at the external, but the internal. Friends, this is a core principle of the gospel. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For God does not see as man sees. For man looks only at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." God is concerned, friends, not only about actions, but also attitudes. True religion is a religion of the heart. This is where it begins. True obedience that is pleasing to God flows from a heart that loves God and trusts in Christ. Friends, your work is pleasing to God only when it comes from a heart that loves Him and wants to honor Him with that work. Students, that means if your parents tell you to go mow the yard, you might do a great job. You might make sure the grass is cut and that all of the everything's trimmed and it looks great. And that's a blessing to your parents. But if you did it with an obstinate, rebellious heart, God says it was not worship. What pleases God is the attitude of the heart. And friends, again, that's why we must be born again. God must take away this heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Because as dead, corrupt sinners, we can conform our external behavior in some ways to the law of God. But unless or until we're born again, it will never come from a desire to love and to honor Him. I'll give you another example, friends. Think about the Ten Commandments. If you were to draw up Ten Commandments, if we were founding a new nation and we had to draw up a charter, a constitution of sorts, you know, we would pick several laws that are in the Ten Commandments. You know, we would sit down and say, you know, no murdering, no stealing, no adultery, got it. But how many of us would make a law against coveting? You notice when God prohibits coveting, He's talking about something internal. He's talking about the desires of the heart that are evil and corrupt, longing to possess and take that which rightfully belongs to someone else. God says that's evil because out of that corrupt, coveting heart come the actions of thievery and idolatry and all manner of lawlessness. Jesus says it this way, Matthew 5, 21 to 22. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus is saying, even if you don't take a weapon and bring about the death of your neighbor, if you're harboring anger and resentment in your heart, you haven't fulfilled the law. God is concerned not only about actions, but attitudes. Not only about words and deeds, but the intent from which they come. Luke 6:45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Paul says to us in our word, he says, dear Christians, submit first to Christ and in love for Him, do the work that's been set before you. But be continually checking your heart. Be continually revering me and revering those in authority over you and do the work with a sincere, faithful heart. Friends, because then it truly is worship. You know, friends, your day-to-day job is one of the greatest opportunities you have to glorify God. Your day-to-day work may seem mundane. It may seem the same old thing. But the Lord is using that work, one, to mature you, to build relationships through which you can share the gospel, to train you for service. God is using your labor to be a means by which you will glorify Christ in the world. You know, I may have mentioned this to you before, but when I was a senior in high school, my father said after I graduated that it was time to go to work. And so he brought me into the business we were doing at the time, and I worked with him that summer, and I've worked with him a little bit ever since that time. And what that has helped me to see is just the what God can use and do through work like that. I mean, there's folks that I get to meet when I work with my dad. I get to be in the restaurant, and there's relationships that are being built. There's opportunities for me to pray for folks, to encourage folks. We have opportunity all the time. We might be sitting there slinging pizza, and yet I have the opportunity to love and to serve. And God, by His grace, sometimes opens wonderful opportunities for us to talk about the things of God and the things pertaining to eternity. dear friends, whatever labor the Lord's given to you, and now you may even be in retirement, but there's still work that the Lord has for you to do. It's just changed in His service. Always be in submission to Christ. Friends, serve with the same reverence and sincerity as you would Christ. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. That's really the acid test. Is this the kind of service I would render to King Jesus? Is this the way that I would show my love for Him? Friends, the work that we do is a way by which we glorify Christ in the world. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will from the heart. So Paul is given a positive exhortation. He's saying, dear Christian, as you submit to Christ, as you submit to those in rightful authority over you, as you do the work that God has set before you, do it with sincerity, do it with reverence. And then he warns us about people pleasing. And this word is kind of not by way of eye service as people pleasers. That word eye service is a mashup of words. It literally means when the eye of somebody is upon us, we're doing it just to be seen. Dear friends, we are all tempted to flattery. And we're all tempted to cozy up to the boss and to make him like us and to do things just so we can be seen by him and gain his approval. Dear friends, Paul is saying, be on guard against flattery. Flattery is God dishonoring and it's man hating. Dear friends, the flatterer, when we flatter somebody, what that means is literally we're speaking things, we're doing things for the aim of just gaining their approval. We want them to think well of us, but just so that we can gain something from that relationship. But it's God dishonoring and it's also man hating. We're not loving our neighbor if we're not speaking the truth to him, if we're not serving and loving him faithfully. We're not honoring Christ if we just do our work to be seen by others, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Dear friends, some of us have the temperament of, well, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do, and you can like it or lump it. But there are some folks that really are very concerned with what other people think of us. And sometimes we do things for the sole reason of getting other people to like us. Paul says, friends, if that's what you're doing, then that's not true God-honoring worship. That's not reverence for Christ. When we render service, we always want to say, oh, Lord Jesus, give me a humble heart and a desire to please you with this work. Not laboring just so others can see or that others can approve or applaud, but knowing who we are. We are bondservants of Christ. So friends, put to death flattery. Put to death flattery as God-honoring and man-hating deceit. Point number 4. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Friends, Paul exhorts us to remember who we are. Remember our identity as those who are eternally bound to the Son of God. You are first and foremost, Christian, a bondservant of Christ. You are His, and He has redeemed you by His blood. He has bought you at the price of His life. The Father has set His love upon you and given you to Christ. You belong to Jesus, body and soul. Every bit of us, dear friends, belongs to Jesus. There cannot be a single territory in our life that we refuse to relinquish to Christ. The Christian life, therefore, is one of continually coming to Christ and yielding to His authority and saying, oh, Lord Jesus, if there be anything in my life that is contrary to your word or rebellious to your purpose, reveal, convict, because, oh, Lord, I belong to you.
Friends, the Christian recognizes that he is eternally bound to the Son of God. Eternally bound to him. But these bonds, these cords, are cords of love. You are a bond servant of Christ. You're the slave of Christ. Dear friends, once you were a slave to sin. Once you were a bond servant to iniquity. Once you were a child of darkness, but God, by his mercy, brought you out of darkness and brought you to Christ. By his mercy, he proclaimed the gospel to you. By his grace, he gave to you faith. By his mercy, he brought you to Christ and sealed you into Jesus. A Christian is a bondservant of Christ. And that doesn't mean now that we are free from any obligations, but it means that we are now free under Jesus. Friends, there is the sense of Christian liberty. James says that the royal law, the law of liberty, is fulfilled as we love our God and we love our neighbor. Friends, there is liberty under Christ, a liberty from the power of sin, from its dominion and dominance, a liberty to walk and to follow Christ in the midst of a hostile world, knowing that as you're secure in Christ, you have nothing to fear. As a bondservant of Christ, you labor ultimately, friends, for Christ's approval, not for man. Dear friends, at your work, there might be many things that you do, service that you render for the love of God that go unnoticed, or service that's construed. But always remember that you are laboring for Christ. You are his bondservant. But friends, again, this is for Christians. Paul is speaking to bondservants that have been born again, who have come to faith in Christ. He is speaking to those who have heard and believed the gospel. Because, dear friends, unless or until you're born again, the best service you can render is to be a people pleaser, to be a flatterer. And it is only when God has given to us new hearts that we begin to see our work as the occasion and opportunity to serve Christ in the world. So let me urge you today, friends, to come to Christ, to trust in him. Let me urge you to repent and to know that under Christ there is liberty. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon yourself and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Friends, Jesus says that he is a good master, a good and gentle king, one under whose rule and reign we find the deepest of joy and delight and rest. And so I pray, dear friends, that today you're resting under Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, verse 6, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Paul again turns the point to look at the heart, doing the will of God. What does Paul mean there when he talks about the will of God? Well, he means doing what is pleasing to God. You know, friends, we can speak in a couple of different ways about God's willing. We can speak about his sovereign, efficacious will, that is, God ordains all things whatsoever come to pass, Ephesians 1. We can talk about these sovereign decrees, but we can also talk about God's will as what he has revealed to us. The key text is Deuteronomy 29:29, where God says, for the secret things belong to the Lord your God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The will of God, to know what is pleasing to God, to know what is good and acceptable and perfect. So friends, what Paul is saying is that when you submit first to Christ in reverence for him, and then you are submitting to authorities that God has placed over you, and you have steeled yourself to do the work that God has given to you, do it and do the will of God from the heart. Friends, we must mature in understanding what is pleasing to God. This will of God is that which God delights in, what his precepts reveal. You know, friends, as the Christian is growing, we begin to develop Christ's own affections. We begin to grow and have Christ's own ambitions. We begin to love the things that Christ loves, to hate the things that Christ hates. So, friends, one mark of the Christian is a growing hatred of sin and a growing love for righteousness. And so, dear ones, as we come to the Word of God, as we look at the law of God and hear these things, God is forming us to think how He thinks. What is most pleasing to God? What is most honoring to God? We're doing His will, we're serving Him faithfully, and we're doing it from the heart. So friends, discern the will of God. There's so much of God's that He's revealed to us. There's so much that God has revealed to us of what's pleasing to Him. So continually to go to God's Word to know that. Rendering service with a good will. I'm sorry. Doing the will of God from the heart. Dear friends, the worship, the service that is pleasing to God, it comes from the heart. It comes from one who truly seeks to please Jesus with what He says and what He does. So friends, tomorrow morning, you're going to get up. Some of you are going to go to school. Some of you are going to go to work. Humble yourself before Christ and submit to Him. Ask the Spirit to come and to give you a due reverence for Christ. And then as you go about the work that King Jesus has given to you, do it well. Do it faithfully. Discern, how best can I please Christ today and honor Him with the conversations that I have, with the tasks that are set before me? How can I do all these things for His glory? And just realize, friends, that again, it's by His grace. It's God alone who comes and strengthens us. We are wholly dependent on Him to do these things. So we ask God to come and to reform our minds and our hearts by His Word, to discern His will and to do what is pleasing to Him. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for... We thank You for the call to work. We pray that we would be submissive to those authorities over us. And in reverence for You, O Lord, we would seek to do what is pleasing to You. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us of our bad attitudes, that You would forgive us of our sloth. We pray that You would forgive us, Lord, for not being thankful to You for the work that You've set before us. Lord, we pray, please continue to reform our minds and affections to see this work before us as good. Lord, bless the relationships that we make at work. Lord, we pray that in all these conversations that we have with other people, that we would bear witness to Christ, that we would walk in love and faithfulness. We pray, O Spirit, that You would come and enable us to glorify Christ as You work in and through us to accomplish Your purposes. Father, have mercy on us in Jesus' name.